Let's turn our Bibles to the 67th Psalm this morning, Psalm 67. Psalm 67. As you find your place there, I'd ask you stand, if you're able, out of respect to the Word of God, as we read all seven verses of the Psalm. Psalm 67, verse number 1. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Father, we thank you for the psalm, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We began looking at this psalm last week. God has us here for a purpose. The question is, what is that purpose? And I believe this psalm addresses at least a part of that answer. We spent all our time last week in verse number 1. We saw three requests that the psalmist made that help prepare his heart and prepare his mind in order to understand God's purpose for his life. What we saw is he asked God to be merciful, he asked God to bless him, and he asked God to cause his face to shine upon him. In other words, he was aware of his own sin, which indicated that faith in God's pardon. He recognized an awareness of his need, which indicated his hope in God's provision. And then when he asked God's face to shine upon him, that showed an awareness of his dependency, which indicated a desire for God's presence in his life. Now, as we move into verse number 2 today, we begin to see basically the two reasons why God has put us on the earth. Now, that's pretty easy, isn't it? There's only two reasons why God put us here, so we should be able to get a hold of this and understand it. But in verse number 2, he begins by saying that thy way may be known upon the earth. That's, I believe, the main reason why God placed us here on this earth. That's our purpose for existence. That's our purpose for being. That God and his ways may be made known on the earth. That's your job. That's my job. Whatever I'm doing, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the neighborhood, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be in the workplace, my responsibility and my job is always to make sure that God's way is known on the earth. Now, how can I do that? I can only do that as I live according to God's ways. How can I live according to God's ways? Only as I know God's ways. And thus, the imperative comes right back to the Word of God to understand it, to know it, to apply it in our lives, in our everyday experience. Now, as we live for God, our lives ought to reflect His mercy. Ought to reflect His mercy. And again, we're going to go back to the three requests in verse number 1. In this concept of God's ways being made known on the earth. Because the only way God's ways are known on the earth to man is for us to live according to God's ways, to allow God to work in us and through us, to allow God to reveal himself to our neighbor through me. Now, probably as I say that, we're thinking, boy, that'd be a wonderful thing if I could do that. But I don't think we always add it up entirely. For God to show himself through me to my neighbor. While that's a lofty goal, keep in mind the cost involved. The cost involved is simply, not my will, but thine be done. Now, where did that prayer that I just quoted come from? It came from the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before Jesus went to the cross. Did Jesus go to the cross skipping and dancing and clapping his hands saying, yay, I get to go to the cross today? Of course he didn't go to the cross in that manner in that fashion. And that's why he was asking God to let that cup pass from him to another, or to, if there's any other way, he said. any other way? And the answer to that statement is there was no other way. And therefore, Jesus surrendered and said, not my way, but or not my will, but thine be done. Jesus surrendered to the will of God, even though it led him to unpleasant results and unpleasant circumstances. And in his case, it led to death. But that wasn't the worst that Jesus took upon him for us, in order that God's ways may be made known on the earth. He took sin upon him, the weight of the sin of the entire world. Did you ever sin and have that burden about you for just a little bit? I mean, we can get forgiveness from God and we have that relief that we know God has forgiven me. But it's a lot easier to get God's forgiveness than it is to get our own forgiveness. And so sometimes we carry a burden around for us because we're so disappointed in ourselves and so embarrassed that we let God down and failed Him in our life. I think we all can understand, at least in a little way, what it is to have a burden of sin in our life. But think about Jesus when He hung on the cross. And God put the burden of sin of the entire world on His shoulders. This one who knew no sin, who though He was tempted in all manner like we are, yet sinned not. And now all of a sudden God places on Him the sin of the world. No wonder He didn't want to go to the cross. But He only went there because that was God's will for His life. Because He said, not my will, but thine be done. If we're going to show God's ways to the world, we're going to have to trust in God's mercies and just simply say, not my will, but thine be done with our lives. Now, Jesus isn't going to call us to be nailed to a cross. And He rarely calls us to death. But sometimes the circumstances can be pretty unpleasant. As God wants to show Himself to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your family member, our response in those situations is critical. It really is. It's easy to get wrapped up in our circumstances and to play our own violin for our own pity party. Ask my wife, I'm good at it. But that's what we like to do. But we've got to rise above that and remember what our purpose on earth is. We're here to show the ways of God to a lost and a dying world that has missed God in the sunrise, and has missed God in the sunset, has missed God as they walked through nature and saw the trees and heard the birds sing and saw the animals. They've missed God in all of that. They've missed it in creation. They've accepted, generally speaking, our entire world has accepted the devil's lie of evolution, kicking God out of everything. And so if they're going to recognize that God is real and that God exists, they're going to have to see it in your life. Because we've been programmed to not see it in God's ways of revealing it. The heavens declare His handiwork. And so as we view the world, we're supposed to see God, but the world doesn't. The world sees a big bang. And so it's imperative that we recognize our purpose in life, which is the first purpose is just simply that God's ways may be known upon earth. Now, as we try to display His mercy and yield to that mercy, it indicates God's holiness by revealing His law. Nobody likes it when you reveal His law. In fact, that's one of the bills that our state house is debating in committee right now about passing a law, speaking against abortion, speaking against sodomy, making those two things and others a hate crime. And it doesn't matter if you're in a situation where everybody agrees with you, but someone outside doesn't, and they overhear it, you're still guilty of this hate crime and liable to a $5,000 a $10,000 fine and a 5-year prison sentence. It's a felony. They're trying to pass that. Now, I don't know how big the initiative is or how many of our state senators, representatives signed on to this, but it's in committee from what I understand.
They don't like it when you speak of God's law because it contradicts the culture that and the direction the culture's heading. So does that mean we button our lips? And does that mean that we say, I know what God says and that's good for church, but when I'm out in public, I don't want to threaten my standing? Well, by doing that, guess what you're doing? You're threatening your standing. Just not before your fellow man, but before Almighty God. Now, if you're saved, you can't be lost. And God settled that the moment you got saved. He said that He gave you eternal life. It's eternal, you can't lose it. It's yours until the fulfillment of the purchased possession. Now, you are purchased not of your own works, but purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood on and sacrifice on Calvary. And God purchased you. And He gave you eternal life. He gave you the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the earnest of your salvation until the day of redemption. So you're not going to lose your salvation, but we're all going to have to stand before Him one day. If you're saved, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll give an answer for how you lived for Him, how you stood up for Him, how you made His ways known in the earth with the responsibilities He put on your shoulders, how you carried those out. He's going to, and we talked about this recently, about your faithfulness. That's what God's concerned about, your faithfulness. How have you handled what He's asked you to do? He asked some to do more than others. If you've only been given a few things, you don't have to worry about a few. It's given you a lot, you got a lot to worry about. But we need to reveal His holiness by revealing His law. We also need to share His just demand for righteousness. What do I mean by that? His just demand for righteousness. That God is not unreasonable to expect you to live for Him. And God is not unreasonable to expect this world to live for Him. It's not an unreasonable request. God has more right to expect that of you than you have when you get in your car and you turn the key of your expectation for that car to turn on. He has more right to expect you to live for Him than you to expect that car to start. Now, you expect that car to start because you own it. It's yours. It's your key. The key ought to make it work. Ought to. Sometimes it doesn't it? But the fact is, you own it. Therefore, you can make demands of it. If it doesn't fulfill those demands, what do? You don't do what God does. God keeps it. We get rid of it and replace it. But we need to let the world know that He is our Creator. That He has every right to expect you to live for Him. What does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1? Why don't you turn over there if you would. Keep your place. We're coming back to Psalm 66 or 67 in just a moment. This is a very important verse in the Word of God for every Christian to understand and to know and be familiar with. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's just simply not my will, but thine be done. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now this last phrase, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. If He did so much for me, why do I do so little for Him? Apparently, those believers in Rome were in that same scenario that we find so many believers in today. Doing so little for Christ. Barely making a dent on eternity. Not making God's ways known in the earth. He says here in Romans chapter 1, by the mercies of God, because He's forgiven us our sins and the terrible things we did against God, that we present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice. In other words, allowing God to do with it whatever He wants. Whether it be health or sickness, whether it be prosperity or whether it be poverty. Whether it be success or failure. Letting God do whatever He wants to do. It doesn't matter. Too often we put the goggles on and say, God, I'll accept your will as long as it meets these parameters. I know of a missionary right now who is doing that with God, and one sentence he'll say, we're completely submitted to the will of God, but then in another sentence, the very next sentence, he'll put the parameter in there. Now, he doesn't connect the dots, and that's unfortunate, because that's a very serious error. It's 100% or it's 0% when it comes to yielding to God as a, giving our body over as a living sacrifice. You know, when the priests back in the temple would sacrifice an animal, let's just say a lamb, they'd sacrifice that lamb. The lamb didn't say, well, you can take 80% of my blood, but I want the other 20%. You can have three of my legs, but I want one of them. It's just silly to even think about it. It's silly to talk about it. I'm kind of embarrassed even to say this, to say these things. But that's the way even some of our most committed Christians present their bodies a living sacrifice. You can have 80%, Lord, 90%. But leave me something that God says, all or nothing. All or nothing. That's what a living sacrifice is. Those animals were sacrificed entirely. If you read through the book of Leviticus, you see the ordinance of each sacrifice, and you see that every part of that animal was addressed. They didn't get to keep anything. It was all given up. And God says that's just reasonable. Just reasonable. As we move back to the 67th Psalm, what is our purpose in life? First of all, that thy way, God's way, may be known upon the earth. And then secondly, thy saving health among all nations. And I think that links up with the being known upon earth. In other words, our purpose on earth is that God's salvation may be known among all nations. You see, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, how is that going to happen? God isn't going to write in the sky like he did on the wall in Daniel's day, because he has a different method, a different means. That method is you, and that's me. We're called ambassadors. We're all to be missionaries. Some are called to go overseas and plant churches. Others are just called to go into the workplace or in the neighborhood or in the home to be missionaries, to share the good news of the gospel, that everyone might have an opportunity. Now, we know that not everyone will be saved, but everyone should at least be given an opportunity at salvation. That's our job, to get the job done. It's our responsibility. Now, think about this. There's two things we can do on earth that we cannot possibly do in heaven. Two things, and only two, that I'm aware of. There may be more because I'm very limited in my intelligence and knowledge, but two things. Number one is sin. Now, I don't want to sin here on earth. I'm sure glad I'm not going to be able to sin in heaven. It'll just be an impossibility to sin in heaven because I won't have the sin nature. My desire, my goal will always be, and it'll be fulfilled, but it will always be to live for God faithfully. And that'll be fulfilled. So I can sin on earth, but I can't sin in heaven. That's the first thing we can do on earth we can't do in heaven. There's a second thing. As far as I can see, and only a second thing that we can do on earth we can't do in heaven. You probably know what it is, but I'll say it anyway. The only thing I can't do in heaven that I can do here on earth is share the gospel with a lost person. Whether it be through word, explaining it, or whether it be through handing them a gospel tract or tucking one in an envelope as I pay my bill, whether it be hanging a door hanger on a door with a gospel on it, these are things I can do to share the gospel with another, and I cannot do that in heaven to share the gospel with a lost person, because there won't be any lost people there to share it with. And so the way my mind works is I think of, why did God leave me here? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It sure would be a lot easier on me if I went to heaven right away. But God, in his wisdom and in his purpose, designed us to stay here on earth. And so then I ask myself, why? Because there's other lost people out there that need to hear. And that's one thing I can do that I can't do in heaven. So I figure that's his main purpose
for me.
And as the psalmist says, it's one of the two that he came up with when he considered that thought. Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Number one, that God's ways may be shown on earth. And number two, that God's salvation may be made known among all nations. How do you measure up with your purpose in life? The reason why God put you here. Maybe you're here this morning and you aren't 100% sure heaven's your home. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you what the Bible says, what God says, how you can know for sure. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment as we sing a song. Let me encourage you, if you're not 100% sure, just step out of your seat and come to the front. We'll be so glad to show you out of the Bible how you can know. If you are saved, you know 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. The question then is, how are you doing at fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life? Are you making His ways known? And are you sharing the gospel as much as you possibly can? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of serving You. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for the assurance that heaven's our home. But Father, now as we evaluate our life, may Your Holy Spirit help us. Father, I believe our desire for everyone in the room is to live for You and to fulfill our purpose on life. And so, Father, as our hearts are tender, may Your Holy Spirit bless us and use us. And Father, if You speak to our hearts, Father, may we respond by using the old-fashioned altar for Your honor, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.